the call to service, and this will be part two, dealing with the public confirmation of service. The call to service is something that is very important in the lives of believers. Because once we start serving the Lord, we will meet with challenges. We will meet with opposition. Just like how even here, as Saul is called, he will very soon find that he will meet with opposition. And the call to service, which each one of us will experience, will strengthen us in that particular area which the Lord has designated for us to serve. Provided, of course, we are serving in the designated area which the Lord has called. Now, if you are serving in that area which the Lord has called, and you have received that call, you will realize that these two elements, the first element which we have studied before, which is the personal call, the divine call which you will experience, and now also this public confirmation will strengthen your heart, so that even in the midst of all these trials, even in the midst of all these challenges, even in the midst of all this opposition, you know that the Lord will see you through, the Lord is with you, and you will not give up. And so, therefore, for every Christian, you will find that for all the call to service, there will always be these two elements. Firstly, the personal divine call, which you will experience. And secondly, the Lord will also use the public, the general community of believers, to also affirm that indeed thou hast been called to this particular area of service. And this is true, for example, in those who are ordained, those who are ordained ministers. You will realize that before a person is ordained, what usually happens, especially in the Bible Presbyterian Church, is that the person will firstly write a testimony of his calling of salvation as well as to full-time service. And this will be declared before a congregation, usually published in the weekly. And so the whole congregation will read it. The person will attend Bible college, and in the Bible college, and for us, it will be the Far Eastern Bible College. They will be trained, they will be grilled, they will be put through tough training, whereby they will learn what it means to serve in the harvest fields of the Lord. And during this time, the person's call will also be tested. Because it's one thing to say that, to think that you are called personally by the Lord, is another thing to be really, truly called, isn't it? And so as the person goes through this training, this testing, the person will be observed, the public will see and see whether or not indeed, truly, this person has been called by the Lord. And even after the person comes and then the person serves among the congregation, he will be further observed by those who have already been ordained, pastoral personnel. He'll be observed also by the congregation. And not only that, but he will also have to go through both a written examination. He will have to write a paper full of doctrinal and practical questions. And then he will also have to go through an oral examination. And this takes time, probably about 3 to 4 years. Minimum. Right, doesn't mean 3 to 4 years necessarily will happen, minimum. And then, finally, at the end, there will be an ordination service, and the person will be placed before the whole congregation, before the public, and there he will be laid hands upon. That will be the public confirmation of his call to be an ordained minister. Now, this is for an ordained minister. But this is also true for every one of us. And this is most appropriate, especially today, we have the annual congregation meeting, whereby it is a duty for members to attend. You are called to serve here in Tabernacle BPC, isn't it? And as you look back at your life, you will realize firstly that your placing here in this particular congregation is not by chance. This is exactly what we have learned in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and this truth continues to be stated here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It's no accident. God will direct and oversee events in your life such that you will come to know the gospel. Perhaps if you are born in a family that has not heard of the gospel before, somehow through various means, whether be it through a tract, whether be it through a friend, you come to know about the gospel. Like, for example, I heard of a testimony from one FEBC student. how he claimed to know about the gospel through a tract that was disposed in a rubbish bin. I mean, why, what business has he to do with a rubbish bin? And yet, on that particular day, he went to the rubbish bin and go and pick up this tract, and then he read, and then he was saved. Right? No accident. No such thing as luck in this world. Everything superintended by God. And after that, the Lord leads the person step by step, step by step, step by step, step by step. And you are led step by step, step by step, step by step. Just like how Saul was led step by step, step by step, step by step, until you come, for you, in this case, into Tabernacle BBC. You are here. No accident. You are called here. And then, when you are here, you receive this personal call to be here. And then after that, in front of the congregation, you declare your membership vows. That will be the public confirmation of your call to service here in this congregation. And so therefore now, having affirmed before the Lord and before others, and the members of the church also accept, they raise up your hand to receive you in the congregation, right? That will be the public confirmation. Now, you are a member of Tabernacle BB Church, and now you pledge to the Lord, you have called me here to serve, I will therefore serve here in this particular congregation, according to the truth of thy word, and according to the constitution of this church. So same, whether be it the ordained minister, or whether be it the member, right? Every single member here in this church, every single believer is the same. Both the personal call as well as the public confirmation of service. And this is what Saul would experience down here. One thing we have to note though about the public confirmation of service is this. The source of this public confirmation, the driver of this public confirmation is not the person himself. It's not a person-generated confirmation. A person-generated confirmation is what politicians of the world will do, isn't it? They will go out, they will give their speeches, they will give their rallies, whatever party it is, and then from there, they will present their policies, they will present their promises, and they will try and convince the people, we are the party that should be brought into power, vote us in. And then after that, in an election, the people declare, okay, this particular person is the one that should be placed in the parliament. You will realize here, though, that with regards to the public confirmation, the one that moves the public to acknowledge that this particular person is indeed called into this particular area of service is none other than God himself. This is exactly what we see from verses 1 to 13. Sorry, 1 to 8, isn't it? Verses 1 to 8. God is the one who is the driver of this public confirmation, the source of this public confirmation. You just watch. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord have anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So, this calling, by this declaration that Saul is going to be a king, is made very clear to him. And in case you doubt these words that are going to be said unto you, the Lord now is going to give you three signs, Saul, so that you will not doubt. And every time you have doubt about this calling, you will remember these three signs and it will strengthen you with respect to the area in which you are called. The Lord is very fair to King Saul. You watch. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre. See how exact it is? The number of men specified is not one man, it's not three men, four men, not 100 men, exactly two men. And so if Saul has seen three, if Saul has seen four, or if Saul has seen one, not counted, must be two men. And must be exactly at this specific place called Rachel's sepulchre, where Rachel was buried. Okay, two men. Okay, and the location of this sepulchre is told to us in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And also, without you saying anything, they will come to you and they will say this to you. So notice, it's not Saul talking to them, it's they coming to Saul and saying these things. Now, why should they come to Saul to say these things? Well, the Lord moved them, simply moved them. And they will come and then they will say this, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father have left the care of the asses and sorrow for you. In other words, initially your father worried about the asses, but now because you are gone for some time, the one in which the father is now concerned of now is you. Hey, why my son took so long to find the asses? Shouldn't it be just about the radius in which asses would journey? Why he takes so long? Could something have happened to him? So that is what the father is thinking now. What shall I do for my son? And so this will happen. Now, perhaps you may think, oh, okay. Perhaps, just chance, maybe they happen to meet with my father and then they happen to be there. Okay, if you are still not convinced, second sign will be given to you. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. Now, Tabor is a mountain, so the plain will be the valley, the plain just at the foot of this mountain. Okay, and there shall meet three men. So again, very specific. If it's one man, two men, four men, five men, any other number of men except three, no count. Exactly three men going up to God to battle. So they cannot be going in any other place, cannot be going to Jerusalem, cannot be going to Mount Ephraim, must be to battle. Okay? Must be to battle. And each of these men will carry these particular items. Number of the item also specified. One man carrying three kids, right? Three young goats, okay? The other carrying three loaves of bread, okay? Must be exactly three. And the other carrying a bottle of wine. Okay, so exactly must be all these items. So they will come to you. And out of nowhere, they will salute thee. Salute thee here means to greet, and then they ask for a person's welfare. It comes from the word shalom. How are you? So, and then out of their own goodwill, they will give you, and the items that they will give you is very exact. They won't give you of their kids, they won't give you of their wine, but they will give you of their bread. But they will not give you three bread, they will give you two loaves of bread. See that? Right, they can easily give him a kid. They can easily, in the first place, why should they give him anything? But they just gave him something. And when they give it to him, very exact, not the kids, not the wine, which is grape juice, but the bread, but not all the bread, only two loaves. Now, why should this happen? But this will happen indeed. Right? This man will be moved by the Lord in their hearts to do this particular thing. Still not enough, come to verse 5, and that thou shalt come to the hill of God. The hill of God literally is Gibeah Elohim. Right? Some say this is the place where Saul was staying. If that is the case, then it will be about 3 to 5 kilometers away from Jerusalem, the area. Well, wherever this place is, Gibeah Elohim, some say another place that is 10 kilometers, anyway, he will be there. This is where the garrison of the Philistines is. It shall come to pass when thou shalt come hither to the city. Of all times, just nice, a company of prophets will come down from the place exactly with one psaltery. You see, again, numbers stated, a psaltery, which is a string instrument where we get the word for psalm. Exactly one of these instruments, exactly one tabret, exactly one pipe, exactly one harp. And when you come before them, they will start to prophesy before you. And then the Spirit of the Lord will suddenly come upon you, and here the word come means to rush upon the person, will suddenly grip you, so. And you will suddenly prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Here, another man doesn't mean that he has gone crazy, but rather Saul was never be found among the prophets, never found prophesy, and now he will have the disposition like one of those prophets and will prophesy just like them. And let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasions serve thee. For God is with thee. What a wonderful promise, and that is all Saul needed to know. The Lord is with thee, God is with thee, and so as you serve him, as long as you depend and trust upon God, God will help you in your calling. And when he meet with opposition, therefore, with regards to his call, let's say, wherever he see all these places, firstly, Rachel's sepulchre. Secondly, the plain of Tabor. Thirdly, the hill of God, Gibeah Elohim. When he see these three places, and then when he look at bread, when he look at, for example, all these psalters, tabret, pipes, harps, when he look at prophets, he will remember his calling. He will remember his calling. All these things will serve to be memorial stones to anchor him and to remind him, remember your calling. The Lord indeed is the one who called you. And you will realize that all these three signs are already starting to be more and more of a public nature, right? In a way, this is part of the personal divine calling of Saul, yet at the same time, you realize it gets more and more public, because first you have two men, and then three men, and then after that, a company of prophets. The one who drove them to acknowledge, to do all these things, and to settle Saul's heart that indeed he has been called by the Lord to be king, God himself. And this is purposely placed here to tell us that even when it comes to the public affirmation, public confirmation of service of Saul, it is the Lord who is the one who generates this public confirmation. And so the application for us is this, because sometimes when people go into the service of the Lord, the way they want to so-called prove their calling is to drive their own public confirmation campaign, isn't it? Drive. Oh, I want to be a preacher, I want to be a pastor, and so therefore I affect and I buy the hearts of the people so that they will say that I'm indeed called into this particular calling. That is not how it should be done, isn't it? That is not called public confirmation. That is your own publicity stunt. Public confirmation is given by the Lord, and that is important. If you drive your own public confirmation, if you do your own publicity stunt, then the only person that you are fooling is yourself. It's yourself. And when you go into the particular area which you think you're called, but actually you are not called, then the person that you're hurting is yourself. But if, let's say, if it's a calling of a more public nature, then you will also hurt the souls of men. So it's not a publicity stunt. Please, do not seek to do that. But it should be truly God-generated. And if it's indeed of God, people will be able to see. People will be able to realize the Lord has equipped this particular person, just like the Lord has equipped Saul down here, isn't it? Because after that, you will see in verse 9, when Saul turned his back from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now, another heart here means this. He will be given the grace of God, and he will be given the wisdom by God and the strength by God in order to serve in the capacity of a king. Right? The Lord, right, just as you say, the Lord is with thee, that will be given to him. He will be well equipped by the Lord. And so it is the same. My people will be able to see, oh, this person indeed has been given this particular spiritual gift by the Lord. Right? So for example, if this person is called into the preaching ministry, he should be able to preach. If you say that you are called to preach, and then when you open your mouth, everybody doesn't understand one single word that you are saying, how can the person be called to be a preacher? The Lord will surely give him that particular gift. Now, doesn't mean he straight away will become most excellent, right? Otherwise, there's no need to go into FEBC to learn how to have homiletics, isn't it? But surely, with time, this will be able to be seen. In fact, that is why Spurgeon, in his books, lectures to the students. Initially, last time when they talk about preachers, there's no such thing called mic. And so they say that, you know, in order to be a preacher, you have to have a barrel chest. That's why you see Spurgeon, right? You see a picture of Spurgeon, the chest, very big, right? Barrel chest, so that they can project their voice very loud and far, can hear very clearly. Otherwise, open air, no mic, nobody can hear you how to preach. Right? How to be a preacher, isn't it? I mean, you can go, you can do writing, you can go personal visitations, you can help in all these areas, but in terms of preaching before a public, how to be a preacher cannot, isn't it? So even all these things, the Lord will equip, the Lord will provide. And of course, there'll be other things such like good understanding of scriptures and a spiritual mind. All these things. And so, take note, right? When it comes to the public confirmation, firstly, the driver and the source of this public confirmation is none other than God Himself. Secondly, though, you will see that there will also be opposition that will come with public confirmation. Doesn't mean that this public confirmation means a it will be totally void of any opposition. Because you see here, even for Saul, that is what he experienced straight away, right? You look, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now we have already examined this, and all those signs came to pass that day. Right? So Saul by now should know very well, indeed the Lord has called me into this particular area of service, and that is to be king over Israel. Okay? The start of the monarchy. Verse 10, and when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And indeed, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now you watch in verse 11. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people say one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Well, it's natural for the people to be amazed, isn't it? But you look at verse 12. And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Their father is not a prophet, isn't it? Their father, yes, is a strong and powerful man, but he's not a prophet. Now, how come Saul now is like the prophets? So it is really a very humiliating statement, isn't it? And this become a proverb said in order to humiliate Saul. Is Saul also among the prophets? Just pretend one. He's just pretends. Because why? You look at his father. His father is not from the line of prophets. How can he therefore be a prophet? Now, we know that for this particular incident is complicated complicated by the fact that Saul, in this particular calling to service, we know that he is definitely doomed to failure, isn't it? What the special case, because for him, his call as king is because the people wanted a king like that of the nations. And so because of that, God in his punitive will say, okay, you want such a king, so therefore I will call such a king, which is like the king of the nations, and therefore you will see for yourself the implications of having such a king. Right? Even then, if there is going to be any opposition to Saul's call as a prophet, as Saul's call as a king, what these people should have done would be to rebuke the children of Israel, isn't it? Why did you ask for such a king? And because you asked for such a king, therefore God appoints such a person to be a king. They shouldn't be opposing Saul, because this was all within God's punitive will, and they should realize that it's within God's punitive will because Samuel was the one that was involved in this appointment, isn't it? Moreover, we also know the nature of these people who opposed Saul over down here, because later you will see in the last few verses that these people are called the children or the sons of Belial. Sons who are good for nothing. And so there will always be such people when it comes to a person's call to service, that somehow they are just devoid of any spiritual discernment, a spiritual mind to see that this calling is indeed of God. And with regards to such people, you will see that they will surely oppose. Even though, it may sometimes be this case that they know that the person indeed is a prophet, yet they will still oppose. That is what happened to the prophets of old, isn't it? You will see, for example, like Jeremiah, for example, Ezekiel, even for some of the nameless prophets in the Bible, when they go and prophesy, when they go and rebuke the people always acknowledge that they are prophets from God, and yet they say, I don't want to listen to them, I want to lock them up, I want to imprison them, I want to kill them. This acknowledgement that they are indeed prophets from God will be given, but opposition will still occur. And here Saul indeed also met with opposition. The people just refused to just cannot see, just devoid of this mindset, and will just want to rebel and resist. This will come in the life of a person who is called to service, whether be it one who is called for ordination, whether be it one who is called to, for example, leadership in the church, whether be it one even called to any area of service in the church. It will have. Please know that when you have opposition in your service for the Lord, you know you are called to this particular, you have opposition and discouragement being given to you. It is normal. It is normal. It will come. It will come. And this is despite public confirmation being given to you. It will come. So, when such opposition comes, please do not say, give up. Because if you are truly called to that particular area, remember how in the first place, public confirmation, this personal divine call given by God, the public confirmation also driven by God, and remember all the memorials to that will keep you going. Don't just because of opposition or challenges or any form of persecution and then say, no, I therefore give up. It is normal. It will come because there will be people who are just like that. Surely. Now, having known all these things, okay, then we talk about the response to public confirmation. You just watch how Saul react, okay? Now, verse 14. Saul's servant said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And then he said to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, so his particular uncle, some say it may be Abner, whoever it is, wanted to know what exactly Samuel the prophet said. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Now why did he not tell him? That is a big question. Could it be because he was trying to be modest? Or could it be he was trying to be careful? But then again, by this time, the various signs which Saul has received were very clear, isn't it? And moreover, the person whom he's talking about, Samuel, was a true prophet of God. Why then did he not tell plainly everything that was told unto him, just like how Samuel did in the very beginning? So there is already a big question mark over here with Saul, right? And this will be very revealing later on when we study the character of Saul, because it will reveal that this incident here in 14 to 16 was really a telltale sign of the heart of Saul. That he was one that practiced situation ethics. He was one that often displayed a false modesty, a false humility. Of course, in this case, still a bit hard to say because the person may be trying to be very careful. Even though there seemed to be no reason why, because all the signs given were very clear. Well, for whatever reason, he chose not to tell all. Then you watch, verse 17. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppress you. Okay? I was the one who delivered you. I was your savior. I'm the one who also gave birth to the nation of Israel. I was the one who used Egypt to be the womb to give birth to 2 million souls to enter into the promised land. I was the one who also guarded them and guided them through the years of wilderness. I was the one who fed them. I was the one who gave them water to drink. I was the one who protected them from the attacks of the enemy. I was the one who also preserved their clothes 40 years, isn't it? There's no need for them to change clothes. There was no need for them to change shoes. I was the one. And yet, you people whom I have been so good to and so faithful to my covenant, you have this day rejected your God. He is the one who have a covenant relationship with you, but you rejected him. He is supposed to be the king. He is supposed to be a theocracy. He is the king. But you rejected God to be your king. You have rejected the one who has saved you, who is your redeemer from all your adversities and all your tribulations, and you yourself say unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Okay, since you want this king, now let the Lord show you who is this king that he has appointed, this human king. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And finally, Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But where was Saul? Saul disappeared. Saul was not around. Now, did he know that this is going to be the official ordination service? He already knew, right? Saul already told him long ago this will happen. And sorry, Samuel already told Saul long ago that this will happen. Then why then was he missing? Well, they went to inquire of the Lord further if the man should come hither. Very silly, right? Because straight away you can hide from man. You think you can hide from God? God straight away knew. He said, the Lord answered. You see that staff over there? Yeah, he is hiding over there. And this, they ran and then they fetched Saul. And then, wow, you can see he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Wow, such a diplomat. Perfect. Tall, dark, handsome. Well, that is King Saul for you. Hollywood star looks. Perfect in terms of the image of a king, right? Just like those of the nations. Now, why did he run though? That is the question. Is he trying to show that, oh no, I have no desire of the kingship or whatever? Well, that may be true, but in this case, this was the ordination service. God has already made it very clear. Why then do you want to run? Is it true humility or is it false humility? Well, later on, the events, as we will see, well, Saul demonstrated himself perfectly to be an example of a man after his own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man after his own heart. And he was very fierce in terms of protecting his own dynasty. You think he doesn't desire kingship? False humility. And something that is very prevalent in Christendom. Now, that does not mean that, you know, we should not be careful in terms of our declarations, right? Careful. Right? For example, somebody sometimes is discerning a call into a particular area of service. If the person is not sure, or perhaps due to certain circumstances, it's not time yet to review, right? It is very prudent to be careful, isn't it? So, well, being prudent, being careful is one thing. But having false humility is another thing. Sometimes the line is really very thin. And that one, the person will know. And so this is something that we must examine ourselves. We must be very careful with regards to this. And Asians are number one when it comes to this false humility, isn't it? Thank God for you, all these kind of things. No la, no la. Right? We like to say this. In fact, I remember one FEBC skit. This was done, and then this was made into a joke. Right? Somebody was praised, and then this person keeps saying, no la, no la. But that is a very Asian culture, very false humility kind of culture. But actually, in the heart, yes la, yes la. But I want to show that, no la, no la. But that's how the world, in terms of politics, they will operate, isn't it? Again, you know, you talk about, you know, sometimes it's good to read a little bit about history, like, you know, recently reading about the history of the three kingdoms. You just go and watch. This is how those people in the day operate. They will go in, they will come, they say, I am your relative. No, I love the people very much. I love you very much. I come for your help. No, Nola, I'm just your humble servant. So, Nola, I am not deserving of anything. Let me serve you. But inside the heart, actually, yes, I want to be the king of the Han, revive the Han emperor or Han dynasty, or to become emperor myself in the heart. But before the people, Nola, I'm not worthy. I talk about loyalty. That is false humility, hypocrisy. And that is exactly how not to respond, or that is exactly how we should not respond to public confirmation. It's one thing to be modest. It's one thing to be careful. It's another thing to be false. Very thin line. And now, if the other portions of Samuel was not written, perhaps it's still very hard to tell, but later on it will be really fully revealed. Huh? This is actually false humility. So we must really, really watch out. What Saul is, we should not be. What David is, we must learn from it. What Saul is will be the perfect example what not to be. What David was will be the perfect example what we should be. Because all believers are supposed to be a man after God's own heart. A man after his own heart is characteristic of unbelievers. And so this false humility, well, please watch out. And by and by, usually with time. That's why one of the things that 1 Samuel also teaches is that you want to see a person's heart. Now, of course, we can never know a person's heart perfectly, but sometimes there will be certain signs that will emerge, right, that you can see in some sense the person's heart. And by with time, you know, when the person is put to the test, all these things will be revealed. What exactly this person is. And that's why when you talk about you know, even for ordained ministers, even you talk about for elders, right, for people in leadership, there's usually this testing period. They cannot be novices. Novices doesn't mean that, you know, a person cannot be in terms of age. Of course, they must be of certain age. Right? If he's very young, if he's a young boy, of course he hasn't even lived life for very long. Right? Don't even need to talk about spiritual maturity as a Christian. But when we talk about novices, we're talking about cannot be spiritually immature men. Then you must be spiritually mature and time-tested. Right? Time-tested with time, and then you see the person, character affirmed. And then the person can come in. It's important. Well, this particular person right now seems to have all these warning signs, and yet, if not clear, later we'll review. So take note, right? Don't be like Saul. He tried, and even if it's not false humility, you try to run away from public confirmation. You think you can run away from the call of God. You see, Jonah wanted to run away. God sent a big fish to swallow him up. You think you can run? Of course cannot. Here, Saul, you think you can hide? Of course cannot. God just simply said he is there. He's found. Very silly. Don't run away. Wrong response for public calling down here. What Saul should have done simply is, it's already settled. Right? Thank God for this privilege that I'm called into this particular area of service. By the grace of God, I accept this office and I will serve by the strength and wisdom which the Lord has given to me, to the best of my ability, to be faithful to God and His Word. Well, that was what Saul should have done. Not to hide away. Just imagine any person want to be ordained to be a minister, and on the day of the ordination, the person, hey, where is the new reverend? Well, that is Saul for you. No good. And so they ran, they fetched him thence, and when he stood before the people, well, he was taller than all the people. And then Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, right? The one who is chosen, a king like all the nations, the Lord has chosen him, right? And then all the people shouted, God saved the king. And then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book. Now, what the manner of the kingdom would be the way the monarchy should be run. And this, in fact, you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's very quickly turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 17, which already you can see in the book of Moses, it was already predicted that this will happen to the children of Israel, right? Verse 14 to 20. Now, what is this manner of the kingdom? Right? It's good for us to know. And here God's word says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set the kingdom over me like as all the nations that are all about me. See that? Right? This will surely come. You will want to set the king about you. Now, how should the kingdom be run? Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But, okay, so this is how the king should rule. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So this is how the king of Israel should be. He should learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he must not turn us, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And this will be a things that will be found here, and Samuel will be the one, because it's the first time, he will be the one who wrote it, and this will be declared before the people, this will be the charge of the king. Just like how in any ordination service, this will usually be read out. Even when it comes to members coming to church, remember, right? You are required to say certain, to answer yes and affirmative to certain questions before the congregation. Now that is the basis why all these things are done. Right? And of course, the higher is the more some more grave the charge will be, the more serious it will be. Right? And so, this will be the charge that Saul have to be. And so, in a way, this public confirmation is also important so that the people will learn, will understand this is God's appointment, that the people will accept and follow this appointment. At the same time, it's also for Saul, that Saul may know this is the charge that you have in watching over the people of God. The severity. And so, you must be responsible. And so Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Sadly, despite all this, in verse 26 to verse 27, again, there is still opposition. You see, the opposition will not go away. Even despite such a public confirmation, Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So there will be people whom God will touch, who will understand that this person indeed is called by the Lord. They will accept such a calling, right, from the bottom of their hearts, because the Lord is the one who moved them. But the truth is, there will always be some, and this will be the children of Belial, who will say, how shall this man save us? And they despise him and brought him no presents. But in a way, like Saul has a good beginning. In this case, he did right, he held his peace. Why was this done for Saul? So that even though, right, this particular king was doomed to fail, so that when Saul failed, he can blame no one but himself. He cannot blame God. Hey God, I didn't have this personal call. I also didn't have this public confirmation. And so therefore, when all these things happen, I do not know what to do. And when the first challenge comes, I fail. But God was very fair to him. I have given you all these signs. I've given you this personal call. You know that this calling is not an accident. It's not by chance. It is a divine appointment. I'm very fair to you to give you all these memorial stones for you in your life. I am also very fair to you to read out the charge that you should have as king before my people. You cannot claim ignorance. And so therefore, when Saul failed, the only person that he can blame is himself. It's himself, isn't it? And for us, when God has called us into a particular area and when we fail, can we blame anyone? Of course not, isn't it? Because God has already given us His charter, and His charter of service is here in God's Word. We can blame no one. And so do remember that later on when Saul failed, even though, yes, we know that Saul's special was doomed to fail, nevertheless, the one responsible for this failure is himself. Human responsibility. Because God was very fair to him. He had a most spectacular personal divine call as well as a public confirmation of service before the people. And this is something that we must also learn. When God calls us to service, please, it is not something to take for granted. Even if you say, seems like I'm not in any very public area of service. I'm just here every Lord's Day worship service. But then this is also a worship service, isn't it? You're called here to sit here in the congregation to sing praises unto God. God has called you into this particular area. And before the Lord, this is also valuable and most worthy service. And since we say that we are members also of this church, and then when the ACM is called, it is a duty for us to attend, we must also attend because it is a grave matter, and so therefore the ACM must not be treated lightly. In fact, any area of service given to us, we must not treat lightly, because the Lord has been so gracious to us to call us to service, a personal call, divine call, as well as a public confirmation. How dare we mess up what the Lord has appointed us to do? So may the Lord teach us even from this particular passage. Do remember, the one who drives the public confirmation is God. It is natural, though, even in the midst of public confirmation, to have opposition. Nevertheless, we must respond to public confirmation the right way. Yes, modesty is good, but make sure it is true modesty. It is not a false humility. It is a true, humble acceptation of what the Lord has given to us to do, and at the same time, we must treat this calling which the Lord has given to us with utmost seriousness. May God help us as we continue to serve Him faithfully in whatever area He has appointed us to. Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for Thy wonderful grace which Thou hast showered upon us in our life. Thank Thee for this privilege that we may serve Thee. And so as we serve Thee, O Lord, may Thou help us and grant us the grace to serve Thee aright according to Thy word. And as we serve Thee, even in the midst of challenges and opposition, may Thou find it pleasing to grant us the peace that passes all understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thy name may be glorified and Thy name alone. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.